Let's turn to this second letter to the Corinthians that we seem to have been studying in bits and pieces over a very long time. And I think we should read the passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, from verse 16 down to the end of the chapter. It's an astonishing passage. So listen to it, breaking right into the sequence of the studies. Paul says, "I repeat, let no one think me foolish. But even if you do think me foolish, well, accept me as a fool, so that I too, like the other false people, false teachers in Corinth were doing, that I too may boast a little." And in the next bit in bracket, "What I am saying, I say not with the Lord's authority, but as a fool, in this boastful confidence. Since many boast of worldly..." Oh, that was a real wallop at these teachers who thought that they were God's gift to the church. "Since many boast of worldly things," you know, their reputation and their gifts and their eloquence and their following, you know, the kind of thing. "Oh, well, you know, oh, my diary, every Sunday for the next 3 years. Oh, no, no, I can't accept a preaching. Oh, you know." "Since many boast of worldly things," says Paul, "I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if a man makes slaves of you." You see, they had some of the Christians running after them, you know, day after day, all day. "You bear it if a man makes slaves of you, or preys upon you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face." Not necessarily physically, but apparently some of these very spiritual teachers, put spiritual in inverted commas, used to say pretty caustic things to some of the Christians. "To my shame..." You see, Paul is really being caustic, sarcastic. He says, "To my shame, I must say, we..." Paul and Silas and I... "We were too weak to speak like that amongst you in Corinth. But whatever anyone dares to boast of..." Oh, he says, "I'm speaking like a fool. I also dare to boast of that." Are they Hebrews? Are they real? Oh, they'll say, "Oh, Paul, yeah, he's not a real Jew. He's not in the real tradition of Israel." Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they true Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. Oh dear. It's not easy to say, "I'm a better minister than that lot." Oh, you need to be terribly humble. But you see, as we read through the rest of the passage, we'll see why Paul was able to say this kind of thing. "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better..." Oh, he said, "I'm talking like a madman. I'm a better one, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I have received the maximum at the hands of the Jews, 40 lashes less one. 3 times I have been beaten with rods, the Roman punishment. Once I was stoned..." Now that's not throwing wee stones. That's somebody at the foot of a slope and big boulders. "Once I was stoned. 3 times I have been shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been adrift at sea. On frequent journeys. In danger from rivers. Danger from robbers. Danger from my own people, danger from the Gentile, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brethren, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food. And you see, he was quite sure that none of these spiritual teachers in Corinth were going hungry. You know, remember earlier on, striking you in the face. That's the kind of thing they might say if they, whatever lodgings they were in. Well, if the bed wasn't comfortable and the food wasn't up to standard, well, their host got told. What kind of food's that to set before the Lord's servants? In cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure upon me of my anxiety for all the churches, including the church in Corinth. Who is weak? And I'm not sharing that weakness. Who is made to fall? And I am not indignant. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I do not lie. At Damascus, maybe in Corinth, you see, when these false teachers came, there were welcome receptions. And when they were leaving, oh, there would be a farewell gathering and, you know, all that kind of thing. At Damascus, says Paul, the governor under King Aretas guarded the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall. And in that rather undignified way, I escaped his hands. You know the rest, the next chapter, if I must boast. There's nothing to be gained by it. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. And then there comes that marvelous passage. I'm almost hesitant to try to expound or to make any comments on a chapter like that. It makes me feel that I must read Paul's letters, Paul's spirit-given letters, more carefully, more reverently, and more appreciatively than I may have done previously. Paul has been making it plain in these studies that the whole of Christian life and service has to be set in the context of spiritual warfare. That's chapter 11, verses 13, 14, and 15. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians and to us to be on guard. But the danger doesn't always come from outside the church. It can come from inside the church. But the danger doesn't always come from other people. The danger that, of course, the devil stirs up can come from our own inclinations and our own preferences. And in our last Bible study, we referred to the story of the temptation in the Garden of Eden. The shining one came so subtly, so plausibly. And his approach to Adam and Eve was, surely God wouldn't say hands off that. It's good for food. It appealed to the natural appetites. It appealed to the sensual, if you like, or the sensuous. It's good for food, pleasant to the eye. It had aesthetic appeal. And it makes you wise. The appeal to the innate pride that is a danger in all of us. You see, we want to be that extra bit wiser or better or more gifted or this or that or the than other people. Good, to make you wise. An appeal to, I suppose we could say, to intellectual ambition. But the evil one, the shining one, the messenger of Satan, moved in on these levels in an attempt to divert not only our first parents, but he does it with us, to divert us from God's will and to go against or to go contrary to God's will and God's pattern. And it is in this way that Paul eventually comes to verse 16 of chapter 11, and from verse 16 down to the first half of verse 21, Paul is really speaking really quite sarcastically. He's trying to get through to them. I suppose he's really trying to get and get us to think back to chapter 10, verses 7 and 8. Look at what is before your eyes. Look at the evidences of the fruit of Paul's missionary ministry. Not least in Corinth. Look at what is before your eyes. You see, there was a church in Corinth. Who was the instrument of God to bring that into existence? It was Paul. It was only after that the church at great cost was brought into being and established that these other false teachers moved, sheep stealers moved in. It still happens, you know. There are those, I refer to this in the news, it happens in the cities as well as in the highlands, whenever there is evidence that God is working savingly, shall we say, in the Church of Scotland, here or elsewhere, there are those from denominations that consider us to be non-spiritual. They move in and they try to persuade it. Ah, but oh yes, we're quite sure you'll be. Yes, he's a good man. Yes, it's a good man. Ah, but you see, we. It's evil. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that as he is Christ, so are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I shall not be put to shame. You see, Paul can be very blunt at times. He said, now, these people that you're listening to so avidly, in actual fact, they are undermining and destabilizing your Christian lives. That's not what my ministry did for you. And so we come to chapter 11, beginning at verse 16. This theme of boasting or glorying in self or in our own work. It would appear, so the commentary suggests, it would appear that there were people who would say, oh, this man, Paul, and those with him, he's never out of trouble. Wherever he goes, there's trouble. There's trouble with the religious authorities. There's trouble with the political authorities. There's disturbance wherever he goes. That man can't be of God. That's what they were saying. Or if not saying it openly, certainly they were suggesting it. And again, Paul is saying, now look, all this boasting is really quite out of order. And of course, as Paul had already written in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, at verse 7, who sees anything different in you? What have you that you did not receive from God? Oh, you say, oh, I've got the gift of preaching. Where did you get the gift of? Gift, you see, gift. It was given. It wasn't yours. It was given. What have you managed to accomplish that wasn't given from God? What have you that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift. There's no place for boasting. Isn't it Paul who said, God forbid that I should glory or boast, save in the cross of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Paul is making plain in these verses, especially the bit in brackets, verse 17 and 18, that he thinks all this boasting stuff is really quite out of order. It's foolish, and he would prefer not to boast. But he feels it's necessary. And more than once he said, I'm feeling very foolish speaking like this. But it needs to be said. And he refers, as I indicated when we're reading the passage, Paul refers to their worldly boasting. And he speaks of how the strong character of these false teachers was taking advantage of these young Christians and treating them badly. In verse 21, Paul says, to my shame, I must say we were too weak for... We didn't feel strong enough spiritually to lay down the law and tell you what to do. Oh, I would like to think that some of the Corinthian Christians went home that night and couldn't sleep and spent the night praying for Paul. Praying and asking God for forgiveness for the way that they had devalued and dishonored the man who had been God's instrument for their salvation. And so we come to chapter 11, verse 21b, right down to verse 29. And I was looking back in old notes, and I refer to this passage as Paul sending in his CV, his curriculum vitae. And I added that time way back when I preached on this. Reading a CV like this, a vacancy committee would never have considered Paul. Now, this is the way to think of it. I sat today early on in the forenoon and read over this. And I felt the reluctance about trying to expound it. And then the Spirit of God said, now, before you go any further, go back to chapter 4 of this epistle and verse 17. This slight momentary affliction. That's all. Now think of what we've been reading in chapter 11. And Paul says, this slight momentary affliction. Oh, he says, because this is not going to last. This will soon all be over, and to be with Christ is far, far better. I turned over in my own Bible, we don't need to do it tonight, to Philippians chapter 3, the whole passage from verse 4 down to verse 10, where Paul speaks about having suffered the loss of all things, and he describes it as sharing in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Being let in to share what Jesus went through for your salvation and mine. I hadn't thought of that phrase before. Being let in to share Jesus' sufferings. I've told you before about the old lady. She was turning 70. She was our daily help, believe it or not, in the manse. Very devout Roman Catholic. And she was telling me on one occasion, oh, her children, her grandchildren and great-grandchildren, oh, they were getting into all sorts of wrong things in their lives. And she said, I just got them together one day, Miss Susan. I told them all, what you need is Jesus. But she was telling me about some of the things that were worrying her. And I said, oh, what what a burden you're carrying. And she looked at me, a wee wifey, Mrs. Murray. She managed to get our children to be obedient in a way that the parents never could. The way she used to say to John, "John, go and tidy your room before I go up." And John would trot away upstairs. And I was speaking about, oh, the burden. And she looked at me and said, "Mr. Philip, that's nothing compared to what the Lord suffered for me." I felt rebuked. Never forgotten that. I hope I never will. Well, here in our passage, verse 21 down to verse 29, Paul's slight momentary affliction. Doesn't it make you feel ashamed that we complain? Oh, for a hard week. Paul says, "Well, so have I. Look at it. Are they Hebrews?" Oh, he says, if it comes to pedigree. Well, Philippians chapter 3. A Hebrew son of Hebrew. Both father and mother were Hebrews. Oh, he was the real thing. He wasn't son, he was just a strain of the Hebrew in him. He was a Hebrew son of Hebrew parents. He was the real thing. Oh, maybe you should read that in Philippians. I'm trying to quote it, but I can't do it properly. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5. Circumcised on the eighth day, strict letter of the law, you see. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, the select tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrew people, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. And that wasn't just Paul's opinion, you see. That was the opinion of his colleagues. And that is why it was such a terrible shock to the Jewish community when Paul was converted. Other people were being converted. Yes, Jews were being converted, but as long as we've got Paul, we'll keep these Christians in order. And when he asked for letters of authority to go to Damascus and imprison all those who confess Christ, the authority was given unanimously by the Sanhedrin. And before he got to Damascus, he was converted. See, their opinion of Paul was, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, if ever there was one. Back to Corinthians. Are they descendants of Abraham? Can they trace their genealogy away? So can I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. I'm a better one with far greater labors. I've worked far longer than any of these false teachers that have come to Corinth. And my work has been far more widespread than they. You know, it must have cost Paul a tremendous cost to speak like this about his own ministry. No minister wants to do this. What was it that Philip here said? A very, very nice letter about the minister's meeting. He said, "I don't mean this as a criticism, but I really do feel that as far as your Sandyford ministry is concerned, you undersold yourself." I've written back to him saying, no, I wouldn't devalue what God has done. But no true minister of the gospel ever likes to blow his own trumpet, even when on a very few occasions, like this situation here, it is necessary for the honor of the gospel and for the good of the church. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments. Have any of them ever been put in prison because of their faithfulness to the gospel, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I have received at the hands of the Jews the maximum whipping, 40 lashes less one. No Jew was allowed to be whipped more than that. 3 times I have been beaten with rods. That was a Roman punishment, a hideous punishment. Once I was stoned. I couldn't remember it exactly, so I turned back in my Bible to Acts chapter 14 at verse 18. Where was Paul? Lystra. And mighty works were done. The crippled man was healed. Oh, there was a tremendous work of God done. Tremendous preaching. And of course, these pagans, they went over the top and they were all going to worship Paul and his companions. Verse 18. With these words, Paul and his companions scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But the Jews came there from Antioch and Iconium. They heard, you see. Oh, Paul, success. Oh, they're idolizing Paul, these preachers. And the Jews, whether believing Jews or unbelieving Jews, I don't really know. Possibly unbelievers. The Jews came there from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the people, how they managed that, I don't know, they stoned Paul. In the same way as they stoned Stephen. Hideous. Great stone rolled down or thrown down. Bone crushing stones. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city. Now, nothing polite about dragging. Dragged him along the ground like a sack of potatoes. Supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe to carry on preaching. Whether he was dead and this was something of a resurrection, I don't know. Whether he was just nearly dead, he'd been stoned. And whether this was a miraculous healing, or whether it was just that he gradually regained consciousness and they picked him up or carried him and ministered to him and helped him. I don't know. But we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Stoned. 3 times I've been shipwrecked. Makes you wonder about the boats. Maybe there was so little money that they had to get a passage on any old tub that was fit to float and take them on the next stage of their journey. No first class or cabin class or that kind of thing. I don't know. 3 times I have been shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been adrift at sea. Some people say, oh, well, after all, it would be the Mediterranean, and, you know. The worst storm I have ever been in the Navy was in the Mediterranean. And I was nearly blown off the flight deck of the ship that I was on. I can still remember that. I have never sat down so quickly in all my life. Often think back to that and wonder if the devil is some. It was a stupid thing I did. You know, been in shorts all day and nothing else. And then at night you put on the boiler suits we had. And I went up in deck without buttoning anything up. And then, of course, the wind had just billowed. And it was when I realized I was getting near the edge that I thought, down. A night and a day I've been adrift at sea. On frequent journeys. In dangers from robbers. Makes you think of the story of the Good Samaritan. I wonder how many people passed by on the other side. if Paul had been beaten up. I don't know. In danger from robbers. Danger from my own people, the Jews. Danger from the Gentiles. Dangers in the cities. Dangers in the wilderness, that is, that are out in the country. Danger at sea. Well, there was going to be another instance of that when he was finally on his journey to Rome. You know, when the ship was going to be shipwrecked, the Roman soldier escort, well, you can't allow a prisoner to escape, so you just take out a sword and chop his head off. Danger at sea. I think maybe this must have been the sorest, but danger from false brethren. People who claimed to be Christians. People who were maybe accepted as Christians, but who treated God's apostle like this. The sorest things that I have ever had to cope with have come from other evangelical ministers. Danger from false brethren in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night. You know, we really need to realize when we're reading this passage, Paul is really opening his heart. He's telling us what it was like. Many a sleepless night. Whether burdened and worried about people and about the work, I don't know. Whether sleepless because his body was aching so much that he couldn't get to, I don't know. Many a sleepless night in hunger and thirst, often without food, not because he was fasting, but because he had no money to buy food. In cold and exposure. And apart from other things, I can imagine Paul inwardly saying, I wonder if he'll understand this. Apart from other things, there is the daily pressure upon me of my anxiety for all the churches. Do you remember when Paul was writing his letter to the Ephesians, he spoke of how Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Not a perfect, he doesn't say Christ loved a perfect church. But because it was God's church. Because these people were blood-bought people. Christ loved the church. Well, so did Paul. When he wrote to the Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He'd already said that. He'd learned a lot about that himself, you see. His care for the churches. He cared for all the churches and he shared with all the churches. Who is weak? And I am, oh, he hears about somebody somewhere and, oh, having a struggle and, oh, suffering. Oh, says Paul, whenever I hear that, I feel for you. Who is weak? Maybe he would hear about something and say that, they should have taken a stronger stand. But then you see they were weak. And Paul cared. Paul was, I don't know all that contributed to that situation. I don't know what it was that caused them to be weak in that. But I feel for them. who is made to fall. Some Christian. I nearly said some young Christian, but maybe some not so young Christian. Made to fall. What kind of fall? I don't know. Led astray? Tempted? I don't know. Who is made to fall? And I am not indignant. Paul, you see, had the mind of Christ. And Jesus had said, if anybody causes one of these little ones of mine, and the little one there is not children, it's young disciples. If anyone causes one of these to fall, oh, it would be better that there was a millstone round their neck and they were cast into the depth. You see, that's the care that Jesus has. And when somebody trips us up or causes us to go wrong, yes, Jesus is not only grieved, he's indignant, he's angry. That's what Paul's speaking about here. Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant. Verses 30 to 33, Paul is really saying, God knows. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Remember earlier on in Corinthians, he was so uptight with worry that he couldn't preach. There was opportunity, he couldn't take them. Oh, he said, I should have been stronger than that. But then you see, he was human. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. In a sense, my insignificance. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, he knows that I do not lie. Yes, God knows, says Paul. And Paul had never spoken about these things before. And I think it cost him a lot to open his heart like that, because no doubt there would be some who said, oh, he's feeling sorry for himself. But he wasn't. Verse 32. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas guarded the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket. I had to run away. I had to be smuggled out. They maybe put him into a great big basket. And then maybe covered the top layer of the basket with vegetables. And lowered it down. And anybody challenged him, what's going on? Oh, sorry, sir. We just missed the shutting of the gates, but these vegetables, they have to be delivered by tomorrow morning. That was Paul. I think he felt it. But I think he would have said, this is nothing compared to what my Savior suffered for me. The humiliation, the mocking, the spitting, the jeering. I was laid down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Humiliation, indignity, unrecognized, yes. But you see, Paul was the man who said, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.